Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. Romans 12, 1 through 5. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
Several years ago, a friend of mine used an analogy that has always stuck with me. He was talking with a young man who'd gotten in a little bit of trouble and had been kind of influenced by his friends, and one of the things he said just in that conversation was he said, you know, in life you can choose to either be a thermostat or a thermometer. Maybe you've heard that comparison before. I think it's a pretty good one. I think it stands out to me because I can remember growing up, the thermostat in our house was not something that I was really allowed access to. I don't know how it was in your house. I didn't really get much input on where the thermostat was. I can remember the feeling of true adulthood when I realized I could change the temperature if I want to. I mean, this is within my power. Of course, you can understand why you wouldn't necessarily want all the children in the house to have free access to the thermostat. That affects a lot of things. It affects the temperature all around. It affects the amount that you have to pay each month. There's a lot that goes into that. The thermostat's very important, has a lot of control. But you contrast that with a thermometer, which is really useful. You may have a thermometer on your back porch to kind of let you know what the temperature's like outside. Maybe you check your phone when you're getting ready in the morning to see, okay, what's the temperature going to be like outside? What do I need to do to prepare for the day? It's good to have that kind of information, but all a thermometer can do is just tell you what the environment's like. It doesn't have any control over the environment. Have you ever thought about how handy it would be if when you were checking your phone in the morning and you saw that it was going to be cooler than you wanted it to be, that you could just have a dial that you slid up, you know, just to get the weather outside the way you want it? But we don't have that kind of control, so we've got a thermometer. And so the point my friend was making is you can go through life and you can either choose to reflect whatever the weather is around you, whatever the prevailing thought is going to be, whatever your friends say, your family say, whatever the crowd seems to say, or you could choose to be a thermostat. You could set your own levels. You could set your own temperature. And in doing so, you could have an impact on the people that are around you. I think that's a pretty powerful contrast. And when we think about the passage that Gunnar just read for us, I think that helps us get into the mindset of what Paul was dealing with in Romans chapter 12. We've been going through a series on Sunday mornings that we're calling Identity Issues, thinking of what happens when, as a Christian, I want to stand up for something. What if that causes me to stand out? What if what I do or say isn't consistent with the temperature of the culture around me, and all of a sudden I'm really standing out? What do I do then? And there's a term that we've read already and we're going to keep coming back to this morning that I want us just to spend some time reflecting on, a term that Paul uses, the idea of being transformed. Now, we spent some time last week thinking about who we are, what our identity is. And if you remember, we talked about the way that stories often depict a main character finding out who he or she is, and you dig down deep and you look in your heart. And so if you're standing at a crossroads, if you're walking through a difficult time in life, you're trying to figure out, who am I? What am I doing? What you're going to look for is to dig down deep and find out what's inside. But another part of that narrative in our culture is almost like, when I find out what's inside, then I'm really powerless to do anything about it. That's just who I am. That's just what I am. I need to accept it. And so what we noticed from Scripture is that it's very true. Jesus would remind us that what's in our heart is what really matters. If you want to know who we are, well, we are what is in our hearts. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. The things we say and the things we do flow from what's in our heart. But there's a piece that's in Scripture that we don't often see in our culture around us, which is, we can change what's in our hearts. We can determine what's in our hearts. We decide what's going to be there. We decide what we choose to dwell on. We decide what we choose to think about. We decide where we choose to focus. And so last week we were reminded that our identity is not something that we discover so much as something that is determined. So yes, I need to look inside to see who I am and to see what I am, but I also need to ask myself, is that in conformity with God's will? Am I allowing God to determine who I am? And there's a difference there, an important one for us to think about. And we're reminded of this truth every time we flip through the pages of Scripture and see individuals like Paul, who's writing this in Romans, someone who started off with one identity, the Hebrew of Hebrews, someone who was zealous and excelling in the ranks of the Pharisees, and by the time we see him writing the church at Rome, he's got an entirely different identity. And it's not because he looked down inside himself and said, okay, this is who I am and I'm powerless to do anything about it. It's because he was confronted with the will of God and he said, okay, what am I going to do about what I've become? Am I willing to change? Am I willing to have my life be conformed to God? And so there's probably no better person who's writing this by inspiration, but also understands what it's like to offer himself as a living sacrifice. Let's look at these verses in Romans chapter 12. I'd like for us to walk through them slowly and to think about what this implication of transformation means. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, just pausing right there, I think it's worth noting how discordant that could sound, a living sacrifice. If we were to go back to the Old Testament and we were to look at the first chapter of Leviticus and see all the descriptions of the burnt offerings in that first chapter, it's not something we're very familiar with in our culture today, but when we're thinking about what happened in the biblical age, there were three different animals that are described. Various burnt offerings, depending on what the individual making the offering could afford. There are bulls that are described, goats, and then birds. You think about the doves that might be, or pigeons that, you know, we see in Scripture at offered at different times. So now you have the bulls, the goats, and the birds. There's one thing that's in common if you go through those chapters. In verse 5, the young bull is slain before the Lord in the sacrifice. Verse 11, the goat is slain before the Lord in sacrifice. Verse 15, the bird is slain. In fact, it gets pretty specific. It says you wring off its head. You slay the animals. You have them sacrificed before the altar. And so the idea of someone being a living sacrifice seems kind of strange, because every sacrifice that they could envision involved the death of the one being sacrificed. And in Leviticus 1, those burnt offerings were all completely consumed. There was nothing that was left. And so Paul is reminding us that the Christian life both is and isn't like that Leviticus 1 sacrifice. It isn't exactly like that because it's a living sacrifice, but it is like that in the sense that all of us is to be part of it. Every single bit of us is going to be sacrificed. And did you notice when he describes this as acceptable to God. He says it's your spiritual service of worship. Your translation may say something like reasonable service of worship. There's something that Paul says is very reasonable about this. It might not seem reasonable to us. But here's what Paul continues to write in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And throughout the rest of the chapter, he goes on to describe what those relationships with each other would be like. In fact, there are some of the more specific ethical statements that we get in the New Testament of how Christians should act. And it's so important for us to see what those ethical statements are rooted in. They're rooted in an understanding of what God's will is. How do I figure out how I'm supposed to act around other people? Well, I've got to know what God's will is. How do I determine how I'm going to be in a relationship with others? I've got to know what God's will is for me to be. We live in a world that wants to have ethics. We want things to be moral and we want things to be fair, but have you noticed? We're less and less likely to root those in an understanding of God, at least in our world around us. But Paul reminds us how important it is to understand that this transformation is going to affect every aspect of us. So I'd like for us just to reflect on that this morning. Let's think about the way this kind of transformation changes the way we think, first of all, about God. This term for transformation shows up a couple other times in the New Testament. One of the places that it shows up is in Mark chapter 9, describing the transfiguration of Jesus. When he's on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, and there's this incredibly dazzling white transfiguration. That's that same terminology. Paul would also write to the church at Corinth about that and say that we're beholding in a mirror the glory of God and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This kind of transformation, it changes the way we regard our relationship with God. If I'm a living sacrifice, that means I'm giving myself first to God. Instead of choosing conformity, I'm choosing that kind of transformation. And it seems like a paradox because there's freedom in belonging to Christ, but that also means we're denying our old lives, our old selves. How many times in Scripture do we see this kind of terminology of crucifying the old man, putting to death our old selves? This is a serious break in our behavior. We're not doing what we used to do. We're being transformed. It also means there has to be a difference. That when I've made that decision, I need to be able to look at my life and see some differences. I'm not comparing myself with other people, but it is good for me to examine how have I changed since I decided to submit my will to God. You know, all of us serve something or someone. In order for our lives to have purpose, they're centered around something or someone. And so the choice isn't, do I get to serve no one or serve something? The choice is, of all the somethings and someones that are out there for me to serve, am I choosing to serve God? That's a different question. We're all sacrificing for something. Where we spend our time, where we spend our money, where we spend our resources, all of those things show what we're sacrificing for. And so it's important for us to ask if we've really given ourselves to God first. And this priority also means we're prioritizing what's acceptable to Him. You notice Paul said, only when your minds are renewed, when you've decided to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we talked a lot about that last week, right? Whatever is good, whatever is noble, those things we focus on. If I've renewed my mind by God's word, now my life is transformed. Now I'm focused on what's acceptable to God. This mindset of conforming and transforming seems to be continual. It's a choice we constantly make. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle that we live. In fact, Peter would write in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, he would warn his readers not to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. In other words, don't be conformed to the way you used to live. The Christians constantly need that reminder that we give ourselves to God first in terms of priorities. That means that's the choice I make before other choices are made. I've decided who I'm going to serve before I decide what I'm going to do specifically. We're celebrating our graduates today. We're thinking about a transition in life, moving from one time of life to the next time of life. And we're reminded that in every one of those transitions, when we're in a new place, there will be a lot of people who will want to have input into what we should do, into how we should live. And so the question is, am I focused first and foremost on what's acceptable to God? It also means that even in Rome, just as there is today, there were things that were acceptable in the culture around them that wouldn't have been acceptable to God. That's why they had to transform instead of conform. It shouldn't surprise us that when we look around the world today, there are a lot of things that are accepted that God doesn't accept. In fact, that's the way it's always been for God's people. Some things that have even become common sense, I think, are challenged when our lives are transformed by God. One of the things that seems to be common sense in the culture we live in today is that if I really desire something, if I really want something, if this is something that in my heart I really feel is good, then it's got to be right. That there's no way that I could want or desire something that isn't right. That's almost seen as common sense now when you're making a decision. Well, look inside your heart. As long as this fulfills a desire, you know, go for it. Well, the Roman Christians lived in a time where there were a lot of things that could fulfill a lot of desires. And Paul's reminding them, don't conform to that kind of mindset. Nowhere in the New Testament do we read, well, sure, as long as it fulfills a desire, just go for it. Instead, we have Christians who are struggling with things that they used to deal with. There are Christians in Corinth that are struggling with not only the pagan worship, but the lifestyle of pagan worship that often involves immorality. And it's not that Paul would write the church in 1 Corinthians and say, well, as long as it's something that you really want, he would say, well, here's what God has said. See that difference? In fact, one of the things he would write to the church at Corinth, he gives this long list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 of things that they had been involved with. A list that ranges from things that are sexually immoral and then some of the things that maybe we overlook a little bit, like coveting or maybe stealing from others. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. In other words, you decided to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what you used to do. Now you do something different. But I don't think that means the Christians in Corinth never were tempted to go back to that lifestyle. I don't think that means people never felt the urge to covet, never felt the pull of idolatry. I think it just means that they had decided to do something different. Transformation changes the way we think about God, because now my idea isn't, well, God's going to bless whatever I want. My idea is, I want whatever God says is going to bless me. That's a different perspective. Transformation changes how we think about God. It also changes how we think about ourselves. Because right after this idea of living sacrifice, Paul warns them not to think too highly of themselves. There was evidently some level of pride that was taking place in Christians in Rome. It may be that there were prideful Roman Christians who looked down on the Jewish Christians or vice versa. We know that was a real issue. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul gives this deep theological treatise about what God has done. And at the very beginning of chapter 12, when he says, therefore, he says, in view of the mercies of God, because of what God has done, now you're going to look at yourself differently. When I know what God has done, it's going to be hard for me to think too highly of myself, because I'm going to realize who's really responsible for the blessings in my life, and it's not me. We also see a reminder that when we think of ourselves too highly, That kind of pride, that level of pride can hurt not just us, but the body around us. Paul uses this imagery, this analogy of different parts of the body. Well, if there's one part that's only thinking about himself, that doesn't just affect that part. That affects everyone. Later in the chapter, Paul would encourage them to live at peace with one another. That's going to be hard to do if one person is prideful. It really puts it in perspective when we ask the question, okay, if I want to be part of the body of Christ, and I'm tempted to engage in pride and to think only of myself, is it really worth it for the impact it'll have on those around me? When I was in high school, there were times when members of our chorus could sing with members of another chorus from other high schools, and you'd have different directors in there. And there was one director who told us a little bit about his discipline plan in his class. I think he was telling us at the beginning to sort of set the tone for these rehearsals we were going to have. But he said there were certain series of guidelines, warnings that would be in place. But if someone kept just going through these warnings and not regarding what he said and not changing things, he said there'd eventually come a point where he'd ask them to leave. First to leave that class, and then eventually, if it kept on, to leave that chorus. And he said, I don't tell them to leave the room. The question I ask is, was it worth it? He said, I just look at them when they've done things, they've exceeded the warnings, they've gone through the whole system, I just say, was it worth it? And they know when they hear that word, it's time for them to leave, at least for the rest of this session. Was it worth it to do what you chose to do and now facing the consequences? That stuck with me, that idea of was it worth it? Because that's a question we have to ask ourselves, isn't it? If I want to think only about me, the question I need to say is, well, is that worth it? Is it worth what it'll do to those around me? Paul reminds us, if I'm living as a sacrifice to God, I consider myself with sober judgment, reasonable judgment. We mentioned last week that Paul describes himself with phrases like the chief of sinners or the least of the apostles. It wasn't that Paul is putting in some self-deprecating language. I think Paul had an understanding of who he was. And it's not that he's down on himself as much as he's realistic about what God has done for him. If I'm truly transformed, then I'm not going to think of myself too highly. It's not that I'm going to always be down on myself. God created us in his image. We can have self-worth because we've been invested that self-worth by God. God has given us worth. So I'm not going to be down on myself, but I'm also not going to be too high on myself. I'm not going to think of myself too highly. Am I willing to look in a mirror and really understand who I am and what that means in my life? But it also changes the way that we think about others. If I'm living life as a living sacrifice, that changes my response to other people. In a world that prioritizes getting ahead, getting what you want, no matter what it costs or what it costs anyone else, Paul says, now think about how you relate to each other. And the whole rest of the chapter, it's a powerful chapter of Scripture, but the entire rest of the chapter is Paul saying, here's what it looks like to ethically live with one another. You use your gifts in a way that glorify everyone. You love without hypocrisy. You're devoted to one another in brotherly love. You're rejoicing. You're persevering. You're devoted in prayer. You're contributing to the needs of each other. You're practicing hospitality. You're blessing people who aren't blessing you in return. You're rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. It's interesting that the world we live in would also say exactly the opposite sometimes, right? That, hey, if someone's rejoicing, it's not time for you to be happy for them. It's time for you to be envious of what they have. How did they get that? How could I get what they have? When someone's weeping, it's not time for you to weep with them. It's time for you to say, well, I'm glad I'm not having to deal with that. I'm glad I'm focused on my own issues and I'm going in my own direction. Paul says that's not the way life works for sacrifices, that we're with each other, that we're rejoicing with people. Maybe someone has something that I would really like to have. Paul says I rejoice with that person. And we weep with people. Maybe someone is dealing with something that's so big, it's hard for me to understand or relate to, and I feel helpless because I don't know of anything I can do. Paul says we weep with that person. He would say, you're not going to be haughty in mind. You're going to associate with each other. Don't repay evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Leave that to God. And at the end, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If I'm a living sacrifice, that changes all of my relationships. Hospitality was important in the ancient world. One of the reasons it was important is because inns, at hotels we might think of, the first century form of an inn, was not always very safe, and they weren't always available. You really had to rely on people. When we think about the early church and the economy that surrounded the early church, sometimes it was really difficult for people who were wanting to serve God to deal with the ostracism that would come with that. And sometimes it could cost them monetarily with their jobs. Hospitality, taking care of each other, they were vitally important then for living sacrifices. And I think we're reminded of how important those are today. I suppose if we wanted to really simplify things this morning, we could use that analogy of the thermostat and the thermometer. We could ask ourselves if we're choosing to be transformed into the image of God, or if we're choosing just conformity that reflects whatever the current temperature of the world might be. There are understandable temptations to being a thermometer. We probably have times in our lives where we look back and we say, you know, all I did was kind of reflect what people around me thought, and I really should have stood up. I really should have stood out. We can understand that. Paul reminds us how important it is to make sure that as living sacrifices, we think about God the way He wants us to think about Him. We think about ourselves the way God wants us to see ourselves. We think about others the way God wants us to see others in the world around us. Our identity is something that's determined. It's determined by what we allow in our hearts. And Paul says, if our hearts are transformed to reflection of God's, then our identity will also be submitted to His will. Our identity can be transformed as well. And the good news of that is that where we are today doesn't have to be where we end up. And what we're having our hearts today doesn't have to be what stays there. We can choose to become living sacrifices. If you need to make that decision this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to decide to start living that new life, we'd love to celebrate that with you, for you. It might be that you have just some questions. We'd love to study with you. If what you could use are prayers, we have right after the service, a couple of our shepherds will be right out this doorway. There's a room right there. They'd love to sit down and to pray with you privately and talk with you if that would be helpful. But it may be that the whole church family can encourage you this morning, and you can let your prayers, your needs be known. Let's leave here determined, as difficult as it may be, as challenging as it may be, let's leave here determined to be living sacrifices. Let's decide not to conform, but to be transformed. We can help you in any way. Please come as we stand, as we sing together. Stand, as we sing together.